Well, if you would take a look in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to start. Today is Sunday, June the 23rd, 2024. I guess that means summer has started.
Yeah.
We probably didn't notice, but summer has started around here. Several weeks ago, I was teaching on reverence and humility. And we saw in the scriptures where it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This morning, we're going to look at five men in the Bible who were not perfect, who made mistakes, but they had reverence and humility and remained faithful to God. And this could be helpful to us because we're not perfect. And we too can remain faithful to God and continue to reverence God and walk with Him. Before we look at these men, you know, on the one hand, we know many of the great rights, privileges, and abilities that we have as born-again ones. We can read a number of things in the scriptures where God talks about how we are righteous, we are redeemed, we're sanctified, we are lovely and acceptable in His sight. Colossians says, unreprovable in His sight. Really? We read in Romans where it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We know that God, for the born-again ones, will send His Son from heaven to gather us together. We're going to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We've been delivered from the wrath to come. Those are some great ones, and there's lots more. And they're great, wonderful truths that we have because of the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those things are clearly written in God's Word. It's information given to us by God. And we can believe them if we like. We have a choice. And really, that's how we ought to see ourselves. But on the other hand, we know that we're not perfect in our walk before God. We all fall short from time to time. We also know from Scripture that at those times we can ask God for His forgiveness, and God's Word says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's two sides to the coin. On the one hand, we know who God says we are as His children, and who He made us to be. And on the other hand, sometimes we are aware of our frailty. And many times when we think about all that God's done for us, we can feel unworthy. Because we know we don't deserve it. We know we didn't earn it. And Paul felt that way. In 1 Corinthians 15, he was talking about the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, after that he was seen of James and then all the apostles. In verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul got to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And then verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. This is true for all of us. By the grace of God, we are who we are. We don't deserve anything from God. No one can get saved by their works. It's all by God's grace. And it's His great grace that we ought to recognize and thank Him for every day. Paul's background, as you know, was pretty ugly. He killed Christians before he got born again. But grace, God's great grace. You know, sometime after writing this epistle to the Corinthians, You could read in the book of Acts where Paul made a really bad blunder. God had told him in a number of different ways to not go to Jerusalem. He went anyway, and there were some really lousy consequences for doing that. His ministry was, he was no longer able to travel. He was imprisoned for a couple of years, at least. But he picked himself up and continued to be faithful for the rest of his life. And that's a great lesson for us. In one of the last things he wrote in 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So these five men that we're looking at, Paul was the first, they weren't perfect, but they had reverence and humility towards God, and they stayed faithful. The second one is the Apostle Peter, who was a great man, who walked with and for God. But we see in Galatians 2, if you would turn there, Corinthians, then comes Galatians chapter 2. We see in Galatians 2 that he was off the mark and got reproved. And as a matter of fact, got improved in front of everybody. That's not easy. Getting reproved is never easy, but getting reproved in front of people is really not easy. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Antioch was where Paul and Barnabas were centrally located. That was their location. And they were teaching God's word to people, but not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, because God had revealed to Paul that it's wide open for everybody, not just to the Jews. So there was a great fellowship in Antioch of people from a Jewish background and pagan Gentiles. They were getting born again. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why? For before that certain came from James, Jerusalem, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. Yeah, before some folks from Jerusalem came who were very legalistic and had a problem with Gentiles getting in on all this. So before they came to visit, Peter was having a great time. Yeah, he was eating with the Gentile believers, eating with the Judean believers. Everything's fine. Verse 12 again. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Ooh. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word means hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, Peter could have just said, who are you to tell me what to do? I lived with Jesus Christ. You killed Christians. I saw things you never saw, Paul. I walked on water. Why? He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. You know, years later, look at what Peter wrote in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote this shortly before he died. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Look at the reverence and humility that Peter had for God's word, and recognizing that God gave Paul the wisdom to write Scripture. He refers to Paul's writings, if you look at this, as Scripture. They wrestle with the other Scriptures. And then Peter is exhorting people, us, get your heads into the epistles that Paul wrote. So Peter stayed faithful his whole life. Back up to chapter 1. This was his course of action. In 1:13, Peter said, "Yea, I think it is meet, it's right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." He knew his days were numbered. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter was not perfect, but he was faithful. He was faithful. We can learn from that. Go to 1 Samuel 16. We'll look at three men from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In the Old Testament, there were great men and women who walked with God, but they weren't perfect. In this record, we're going to see that God is going to send the great prophet Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint a new king. This is while King Saul is still doing his thing. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, "The Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm going to send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me." I mean, Saul's the king. What if Saul hears that I'm going to anoint another king? You know, in those days, king had the final say. If he didn't like you, bye-bye. "And the Lord said, You take a heifer with you and just say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice. And look at this. I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Is that pretty clear instructions?
Yeah.
Very clear. Get a heifer, tell everybody you're going to do a big sacrifice, you get Jesse and his sons there, and then I'll tell you who he is. Very clear. Verse 4, "Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? Are we in trouble?" He said peaceably, "I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified, meaning he set apart Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab," this is the oldest, I guess, "and he went, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This must be the guy." Now look at this. Verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." What great learning that is. Your five senses, my five senses, preconceived ideas, the way it's always been or the way you think it should be, all secondary. All secondary. He had clear instructions. "I'll tell you who it is." He saw Eliab. This must be it. No. So Samuel wasn't perfect either. And so now, if you read the rest of the record, Samuel's going to take a look at all of Jesse's sons. And when you get down to verse 11, it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all your children? This is it? And he said, well, there remaineth the youngest, and behold, he's out there keeping the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he went, and he brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, this is he. Okay. Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Pretty cool. Now, you know what's really cool? God didn't have to tell us all this. God could have just said, he could have just said, and God sent Samuel to Jesse's house and he anointed David. Could have just said that, right? But look how loving God is to show us these great lessons that we can learn from them. We could see that these great people in the Bible that you read about didn't walk 4 feet above the ground, never have a bad thought, never do anything wrong. They were perfect. If that was the case, we'd go, okay, I could never be like that. But these people were faithful to God. They had reverence and humility to God. Some of them. Saul did not. That's why he was refused, because of his great big fat ego. No humility, no reverence for God and his word. But God shows us these things. And Samuel stayed faithful his whole life. One of the greats. The fourth one we're going to look at is a man called Nathan. Nathan was a prophet who walked with God, but he also was not perfect. Just because he was a prophet didn't mean he was perfect, right? When King David, who we just read about, he was anointed. This is years later. When King David wanted to build a house for God, look what Nathan told him. We're in 2 Samuel. We're going to... let's go to 2. I'm sorry. 2 Samuel 7. This will put a few years behind us. 2 Samuel 7. So David's got this great idea. And it's a wonderful idea because of his love and reverence for God. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I'm living in this gorgeous place. But the ark of God dwelleth with curtains. If you remember in the Old Testament when they left Egypt and God gave all this instructions for the tabernacle, if you will, the tent, big tent, had the Holy of Holies in it, had all this stuff, they moved it around. Ark of the Covenant was in there and all that. So David's like, I'm in this gorgeous house. God's in a tent. And Nathan, verse 3, said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with you. Sounds good, doesn't it? He's a prophet. I'm dwelling in this gorgeous house. God's in a tent. You just go do whatever you think's best. God bless you. God be with you. Sounds really good. Except Nathan forgot to check in with God. Look what God told Nathan. Verse 4. Came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build me a house? Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Is that what you want to do, David? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Did I ever ask anybody to do that? Nathan's probably going, no, you didn't. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And then he goes on and tells him, you're not going to build me a house, but if it's to be, your son will build me the house. So Nathan wasn't perfect, right? But Nathan stayed faithful. He didn't quit and go, oh, my goodness. Why didn't I check with God? I'm supposed to be a prophet. That's it. I'm going to have to quit because I'm just no good anymore. No, he didn't do that. As a matter of fact, we can see that an event that is recorded sometime after this, how Nathan was faithful. Look at chapter 12. This gets a bit heavy. Chapter 12 is, we're going to look at the next man, which will be David. But go to chapter 12. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. What a great thing to say. David wasn't a perfect man, but he had great humility before God. He was the king of Israel, and he referred to God as his king. You know, when you're king, everybody else is below you. David said, God's my king. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, where David said, the Lord is my shepherd. God gave David some very heavy reproof from this prophet Nathan. And we see that in 2 Samuel 12. You're probably familiar with what happened. There was war going on. And David one night saw Bathsheba and said, wow. Called for her, bring her over to my place. Her husband, Uriah, who was a very faithful, wonderful man. The Bible talks about how wonderful Uriah was. He's out fighting the battle. The king could call anybody to his house he wanted. Remember when God, when Israel wanted a king, we want a king like everybody else. And Samuel said, no, you don't. If you do, this is what it's going to be like. The king's going to be in charge of everything. He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters. And they went, we don't care. We want to be like everybody else. So anyway, Bathsheba comes over, and I think you're familiar with the record. She gets pregnant. So David gets Uriah off the front lines and wants him to go home and be with his wife, Bathsheba. So maybe it'll look like Uriah got her pregnant. That was his whole plan. But Uriah was like, no, how can I go with this battle going on? He wouldn't even go home. And so David arranged for Uriah to be at the most dangerous part of the battle and got killed. And after Uriah died, David took Bathsheba to be his wife. So that's where we are in chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him. Nathan couldn't just walk over to David and go, hey, I heard what's going on. This is wrong. You don't go to the king like that. But God gave Nathan this great story to tell David. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other one poor. So the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. This poor man, that's all he had, was just this one little lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. So when David heard this, verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. This is not going to fly here. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan looked right at David and said, you are the man. Wow. Thus set, and boy, this gets heavy here. Thus set the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. If that wasn't enough for you, David, I would have given you more. What a good, kind God. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You had him killed by unbelievers. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst secretly, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David made no excuses. None. I have sinned, period. So David wasn't perfect, but he still had great reverence to God and stayed faithful. Would you look at Psalm 139? Many scholars say that this psalm, written by David, was written shortly after this incident with Nathan. And I think you'll get to see the great heart of David and why he's called a man after God's own heart. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This first part is sort of like, what are you going to hide from God? Nothing. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Yeah, try to figure God out in his great wisdom. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwelleth in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, that's where I can hide, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Doesn't matter. If it's dark, God sees it all. And then let's just go towards the end here. Verse 23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What a prayer. What a prayer. Look at the great humility he has and the desire to walk with God. David asked God to help him to see what maybe he couldn't see, or maybe what he didn't want to see. Search me. Here I am. Nothing to hide. How can I? You know, at the beginning, how can I hide from you? I can't hide. Okay, search me, O Lord. Search my heart. Try my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way and lead me. Help me. What a great man. So, those five men, we know that we certainly didn't earn or deserve all that God has given to us in the new birth. We know we're not perfect in our walk before God. We know we have an old man nature, and God says, put off the old, put on the new. And so instead of focusing on our weaknesses, we go to God like David and ask for his help and direction. That's a great prayer to pray. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try my thoughts. Who am I? Have I got this straight? Instead of focusing on our mistakes, we ask God for his forgiveness. And we're going to close in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. Sometimes when you read the Bible, God doesn't sugarcoat it. He just lays it out. It's real. Those people were real. They were. And Paul, I mentioned this at the beginning of the teaching, Paul said, this was right shortly before he died, in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Those men we looked at weren't perfect. They made mistakes, but they remained faithful. And that's the great key. And as I said at the beginning, it's helpful for us to see that because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. But we too can remain faithful to God and not quit. We can remain reverent to God and his word, and we can stay humble before our great God. Because by the grace of God, I am who I am, and by the grace of God, you are who you are. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And, Father, thank you for showing us those examples and those great lessons and how we can learn from them. And, Father, thank you most of all for the one who was perfect and made no mistakes, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of his completed work, we have all that we enjoy from you as born-again ones. May we remain faithful and continue to have reverence and humility before you and believe who you made us to be as we wait for the return of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.